If you have your Bible, man, God's good. Amen, church. So if you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Numbers chapter 20. How many of you ever seen the movie Groundhog Day before? It was a movie released back in 1993. Yes, 93. I did the math. It's 31 years old. Okay, when I figured that out, I felt really old. But the movie, it depicts the story of this cynical TV weatherman who is sent to cover the annual Groundhog Day celebration there in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. And he is forced in this time loop where he continually relives February 2nd each and every day. And I bring that up not because we're going to show a clip from the movie, not because I'm trying to tell you to go stream it or check it out when you get home. I bring it up because in Numbers chapter 20, what we're going to see and find out is it appears that the Israelites are living their own Groundhog Day. This opening chapter that we're going to get to, it sounds very familiar to a similar event that had taken place back in Exodus chapter 17. So stay there in Numbers chapter 20, and I'm going to try to do this. This is why I didn't want to use the handheld, because it's hard to move my Bible and do everything that I need to do. So here we go, Exodus chapter 17. Listen to this in verse number 1. It says, "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt and kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" That was 40 years ago compared to Numbers chapter 20. So here we go. Let's fast forward to Numbers chapter 20. Remember there in Exodus chapter 17, kind of keep that in the back of your mind. In Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1, this is what Scripture tells us. "And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." So just kind of remember that for the end of the chapter. Verse number 2, "Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." "And the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you,'" and that "you" there in the Hebrew is plural because they're talking to Moses and Aaron, basically "you all, why have y'all brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have y'all made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Almost identical, right? Sounds basically verbatim of Exodus chapter 17. I mean, even their locations are similar. Similar sounding, I guess I should say. In Exodus 17, they're in the wilderness of Sin. Here in Numbers chapter 20, they're in the wilderness of Zin. In both chapters, the people are experiencing the same issue. There's no water. And in both chapters, the people respond to this same issue by complaining. They quarrel. In Exodus 17, they're quarreling against Moses. And now here in Numbers chapter 20, they're quarreling with both Moses and Aaron. But here's where the two instances diverge. Here's where they are different. In Numbers chapter 20, the people don't just complain about being dragged out of Egypt and being in the wilderness with no water. No, what do they add to their complaint? They tell Moses, "I wish we would have died with our brothers." Who are they referring to? I believe they're referring to those that died and rebelled in their rebellion against the Lord back in Numbers chapter 16. They tell Moses, I wish we would have died with them. And when I came to that, I thought to myself, you got to be kidding me. Are you serious? In spite of all of God's grace and all of what God has shown his people in the last three chapters, remember, because this all started back at chapter 17. The people freak out because of God's holiness. And God's like, hey, calm down. It's okay. Get a hold of yourself. Because remember, I've provided a way for you to be protected from my holiness. I've given you the priests and the Levites. So financially support them so that they can do their job. And then as we saw last Sunday, he provides a way for them to be cleansed from their uncleanliness. And now, after all that God has done for them, the people announce that they would have rather died with those who rebelled against the Lord. And check it, right? Because this wasn't just a normal death that these rebels died. Remember, I mean, they died horrifically. The majority of them, for all intents and purposes, they were buried alive. And in the other 250, they were incinerated by fire from the Lord. And now here in Numbers chapter 20, the people have the audacity to complain against Moses and tell Moses that they would have rather died with those fools than what they're experiencing right now. And I thought to myself, man, that's a little bit over the top, don't you think? A little bit extreme. Sure, maybe you don't have enough water to drink. There's lack of water. Sure, you may have gone without your favorite food. But listen, God has always supplied the need of his people, and I'm sure he was going to do it again. So they overreact. That's not the only difference between the two chapters of Exodus 17 and Numbers 20. They also, in Numbers chapter 20, they also had the audacity to blame Moses and Aaron for the consequences of their own choices. I mean, in Exodus chapter 20, for all intents and purposes, if you just follow with me for a moment, it wasn't really their fault. They were obeying God. God told them to leave Egypt, and so they left Egypt. And now they're without water, and they start complaining. But here in Numbers chapter 20, they seem to have dementia. They seem to have short-term memory loss. They seem a little bit fuzzy on the details of why they were in the wilderness to begin with. They say, why have y'all brought us to this wilderness? Why have y'all made us come out of Egypt? And did you catch how they described the wilderness? They said, why have you made us come to this evil place? And what are the odds that they would use that word to describe the wilderness? Because it only adds insult to injury, because they used that word, that same exact word, when they were describing the promised land. Numbers chapter 14, you guys might remember it. Look at it with me if you would. Numbers 14, verse 36. This is what scripture tells us. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report. Now that word bad there, we've covered it before. It doesn't mean not good. It means untrue. That these spies, they were telling lies. They were spreading rumors. But keep reading. So they brought up a bad report about the land, verse 37. The men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Now that second bad there in verse 37, that's different. It's a different Hebrew word than what's used in verse 36, because in verse 37, he's not talking about bad as being untrue. He's not talking about bad as being that they were lying. It's actually the Hebrew word for evil. And so one of the words that the spies used to describe the promised land is now being used to describe the wilderness. Translation: the people are not taking responsibility for their own choices. Right? Instead of being obedient and instead of entering the promised land that God had told them to do, they chose the wilderness. They believed the spies' evil report about the promised land. And now they're blaming Moses and Aaron for the wilderness not being like the promised land, which God told them or never told them that it was going to be. It was called the wilderness for a reason, and the people were never intended to stay there. That wasn't God's plan for their life. It wasn't supposed to be their permanent place of residence. But guess what? The people chose to stay there. They chose to disobey. They chose not to believe the report of the Lord. And I hate to break it to us this morning, because there are some of us that are in the difficult situation that we're in today, right now. Why? Because of our wrong choices. Yes, God is sovereign. And yes, he could change our situation in a heartbeat. I mean, he could have let the Israelites go back into the promised land the very next day if he had wanted to. I mean, they apologized, right? They said they were sorry. They repented. And if God had chosen, or if God had wanted to, he could have let them go in the very next day. But sometimes God allows us to experience the consequences of our choices so then we can learn something of their true impact. Sometimes, for some of us, we have to learn the hard way. And instead of humbling ourselves and learning from it, what do? We're like the Israelites. We play the blame game. And some of us in this room are the goat at playing it. Are you tracking with me? I mean, never mind the role that we played in the decision, in our situation. The problem is always someone else's fault. And more times than not, that blame gets put on God. God, how could you let me end up in this terrible situation? Listen, God didn't make you take that job. God didn't force you into that marriage. It wasn't God who told you to get that car loan. You see, since Genesis chapter 3, we have done nothing but blame someone else for decisions that we have made. And it's high time, church, that you and I take responsibility for our choices, for our present situation, because I'm here to tell you that God has been always far more gracious and more merciful to us than we deserve. So the people overreact to their situation. They start playing the blame game. They're blaming Moses and Aaron. But there's also another huge difference between Numbers chapter 20 and Exodus chapter 17. And that's the response of Moses and Aaron to the people's complaining. Now, they start out like they normally do, how we would probably expect them to start out. So let's pick it back up. Numbers chapter 20, look at verse 6. So then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and to their cattle. I mean, it seems simple. Simple enough, does it not? I mean, three steps. How can you mess up three steps? Take the staff, get everyone together, and then speak to the rock, and guess what? Water is going to start coming out of the rock. And wouldn't you know it, I mean, Moses and Aaron, they follow the first two steps to the T. They take the staff, more than likely. I mean, there's some debate about what staff God's referring to, whether it was Moses' staff, but more than likely, it was probably Aaron's staff, the one that budded, right? And they take the staff, and they assemble the people. But instead of speaking to the rock, what does Moses do? He decides to speak to the people. And you just get the sense that this is not going to end well, because listen to what he tells the people, right? He's supposed to speak to the rock. Instead, he speaks to the people. And look at verse 10 and what he says. Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Did you catch what he called the people? He said, you rebels. You might say to yourself, well, who can blame them? Right? Because that's what they were. I mean, I don't know about you, JD, but I probably would have called them something much worse. And I get it, right? They were rebels. But he wasn't told to chastise them. He wasn't told to speak to them. He was told to extend God's grace and mercy to them by providing water in such a way that it demonstrated clearly that the source was God himself. But instead, what does Moses do? He decides that, hey, I'm going to be your judge. Instead of extending God's grace and mercy to you, I'm going to set myself up as judge. And not only that, not only does he set himself up as their judge, but he also sets himself and Aaron, by the way, he sets them up to be their deliverers as well. Are we supposed to bring water from this rock for you? And then he struck it twice as if it were his actions that was bringing water from the rock. But who provided the water for the people? Obviously, God did. But in his frustration, in his exasperation, in dealing with these people, these ungrateful, rebellious people, what does Moses do? He gets trapped. He gets drawn into the same mindset that those people had. He forgot about God's presence and power and acted like everything was up to him. And in doing so, here's what's really going to blow your mind. In doing so, Moses experiences his own personal type of Groundhog Day. Because you remember how his story starts out, not when he was a baby and he got put in, you know, in the thing and floated down the Nile River. No, not that part. But do you remember when he gets a little bit older and he starts realizing the plight of his people? And you get the sense, I mean, Scripture doesn't tell us this, but you get the sense he's starting to understand that maybe, just maybe, God had set him apart for a purpose. That maybe, just maybe, he was saved as an infant for a reason. That maybe, just maybe, that God had him grown up in Pharaoh's court for a purpose. And one day he's walking around and he sees this Egyptian beating up on an Israelite. And what does he do? He intervenes. And what happens? He kills the Egyptian. You read all about it in Exodus chapter 2. The next day, We're told that Moses is walking around again. He sees two of his fellow Israelites. They're fighting. They're in an argument. And he tries to rebuke the one that's in the wrong. And this man's response to Moses was this: who made you a prince and judge over us? In other words, in our everyday vernacular, just who do you think you are? And in Exodus chapter 2, as we see here in Numbers chapter 20, in Exodus chapter 2, Moses was trying to do it on his own strength. And it ended in abject failure. And he takes off and he spends the next 40 years tending sheep. And now here we are. And if I'm doing my math right, math wasn't my strongest suit, but if I'm doing my math right, Moses is nearing 120 years old. The incident in Egypt happened when he was around 40, and now here we are, 80 years later, he's around 120 years old, and he's reverting back to his old pattern of self-reliance. He's judging the people on his own wisdom and trying to deliver them through his own acts. And wouldn't you know it, with the same kind of results. The irony of his response in all of this, though, is that he becomes what he accuses the people of being. He calls them rebels, but in his response, he shows that he himself is being a rebel. Verse 12, listen to what God tells him. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. In other words, partial obedience is disobedience. Just like a half-truth is a lie, partial obedience is disobedience. Because I would read this story and I always thought to myself, man, that's pretty harsh. I mean, come on, God. He did everything else, right? In all the other times that we've seen where God spoke, what does it say? And Moses did. God commanded, and Moses did what God commanded. And now here we have this one instance where Moses does two-thirds of what God tells him to do. And just because he didn't do the third of it, one thing, God bans him from the promised land. And I thought to myself, that's harsh. That's pretty strict. Do you see when we have reactions like that, it shows that we have a very little understanding of God's holiness compared to our sin. You see, what you and I do, and I've preached it 1,000 times, what you and I do, we compare ourselves, with other people. And we think to ourselves, well, hey, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I did two-thirds of what you asked God. They didn't do anything. And then the reality is that that's not our comparison. Our comparison is God himself and his holiness. And you see, church, partial obedience is disobedience. And the wage for that disobedience is what? Death. Moses and Aaron, God says, you publicly showed everyone that you failed to believe that I am a holy God. And because of your lack of faith, you are now forbidden. You are banned from the promised land. And just like the rest of the Israelites, that older generation in the first census, Moses and Aaron would die in the wilderness. Moses will come much later. We've already read about Moses' sister Miriam and how she died. The chapter ends very kind of depressing with Aaron dying. Let's look at it in verse number 22 of Numbers chapter 20. And they journeyed, the people from Kadesh and the people of Israel, the whole congregation came to Mount Hor. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor on the border of the land of Edom, let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor and strip Aaron of his garment and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there. Moses did. I can just only imagine how hard this was for him. This was his brother. And Moses did as the Lord commanded. And they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. You see, this is more than just a transfer of rights from father to son. I mean, the language of stripping there, it involves this image of degradation. So, on top of not being allowed into the promised land, Aaron was being stripped of his office as high priest, which from now on would be his son's responsibility. And that's Numbers chapter 20. A real cheerful chapter on this Memorial Day weekend. So what does all this mean for us this morning? What's our takeaway? What are we to make with all this? I mean, it bookends with death, right? It starts out with Miriam dying, and it ends with Aaron dying. Well, here's what I think. If not the thing, at least one of the things that God is trying to show us this morning, it's this. It isn't because of a lack of water or a lack of resources that the people were going to be threatened with death in the wilderness. No, what threatened them with death was unbelief and rebellion. It didn't matter who you were, whether you were a no-name person or whether you were Moses and Aaron. Those who rebelled against God due to a lack of faith would never enter the promised land. And this is equally true for us as well. I mean, you and I we're not going to have a confession this morning. But each of us have our own besetting sin to which we return. That habitual sin that we just can't seem to kick. And that sin, what it reveals in our heart is not just that we're unclean, not just that we're sinful and like, oh man, oops, I did it again, to quote Britney Spears. No, the sin is to show us that we don't trust God. It's just an outward sign of our unbelief, that we don't trust that what God says is true. That really what he wants for us is life and life to the full. But a lot of times we believe the lie and we say to ourselves, whether we say it out loud or just inwardly, that if I'm going to be happy, if I want to be fulfilled, I need to do X. I mean, it may be uncontrolled temper, it may be a sharp tongue, a lustful heart, it may be a complaining kind of attitude, right? Or judgmental pride. Whatever it is, that sin, it marks us out as rebels because we don't trust God. And like Moses and Aaron, we're all rebels who deserve death. That's the wage. But thanks be to God that Christ is the answer for our rebellion. I mean, through Christ, he took our sin. And he took that wage, he took that death, and he paid for it fully on the cross. His perfect obedience, what Scripture tells us, his perfect obedience has now been credited to our account. So it's exactly as if it's our own. That's who you are. That's your identity. That's what you've been given. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. When God looks at me, he doesn't see JD. If he saw JD, I'd be in a lot of trouble. But no, when God looks at us, he sees Christ. And because he sees Christ, we are therefore now justified, just as if we had never sinned, freely, right now, sinners though we are. And this is the truth that we place our hope, our peace, and our comfort when we're in the wilderness. That's why we have communion. We partake of communion each and every Sunday. It's up here at the front, right? The cup of bread that represents his body and the cup of juice that represents his blood that was shed for us. Maybe you this morning, you find yourself in a wilderness. Let me encourage you as part of your response this morning to the message. Stop reliving your own Groundhog Day. Crucify it to the cross. Submit your life to him. Accept his sacrifice for your sins and allow his righteousness to wash you as white as snow. And as you walk out of this place, submit your life, your will to him, because he knows what's best for you. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. Difficult. But that's why Christ said, take up your cross daily and follow me. You can start this morning as another part of our response time is this command to give, that we're to submit our finances to his sovereignty. You want to submit to God? You want to obey his command? You want your heart to be close to his? Then give. Right? Jesus said it best. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. I have a lot of treasure stored up with hunting stuff. I got a lot of treasure stored up in Bentley. I got a lot of treasure stored up in my family. But if I want my heart to be fully, completely surrendered to God, what Jesus says is that we are to store up our treasure to him in heaven. And what we'll find ourselves is that our heart will follow. So there are many ways that we can submit to God's command to give. I mean, we have offering plates up here at the front. And if you're watching online, there should be a graphic on your screen that shows different ways that you can give and participate in this command to give as well. But whatever it is, church, let's stop overreacting. Let's stop playing the blame game. And let's start obeying God completely, not just two-thirds. Let's go all out. Let's uphold God as being holy, not just in our words, but also in our actions. Would you stand here in a moment? I'm going to pray. And after I'm done praying, you could come up here to the front, row by row, partake of the elements, respond to God, how he is speaking to your heart. So if you would, bow your heads as I pray. Father, I thank you so much for your message. I thank you so much for your word, that you give us a chance, a second chance to make up maybe in areas that we have fallen short. And so this morning, Father, I pray for each and every person in this room and watching online. And I pray, Father, that your spirit just well up within them. That they stop relying on their own strength. That they stop relying and leaning on their own understanding. But Father, in all their ways, may they acknowledge you. May they lean on you. And your word says that you will make their path straight. So in these next few moments, as we respond out, your spirit is leading us. Do what only you could do in and through our hearts. And I ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Church, I love you. Let's respond to God.